The last 15 months or so have been such a blessing. In the series that we were in, Becoming Like Jesus, it's been so amazing talking about spiritual formation from all these different angles. But can I be really honest? If you weren't here, we wrapped that series up last week. Okay, so if I'm really honest, I'm actually really glad it's done because it was so long. How many messages have I come up here and said the same things over and over, the same spiritual formation definition? I know it's always good. I say it again and again on purpose, but still, like, part of me is really excited to move on to something different. Even though we worked in the Old Testament in our spiritual formation series, we are rewinding back. If you weren't here at the end of last week, I gave you guys a heads up. The next series, we're wasting no time. We're going to be studying two books of the Bible back to back in one series that we're calling Homecoming, and we're going to study Ezra and Nehemiah together. And so I've been craving, you know, as we were finishing this last series, kind of up in the air on what would be next. And then I just spent a day praying about it, and I've been so excited. And then here we are, Ezra and Nehemiah was just confirmed to me. I'm so excited to do some expository teaching. This is where we're just going to go verse by verse through these books. And there's a few passages that are very long genealogies and a lot of names, and so maybe we'll breeze through those. But other than that, we're going verse by verse. It's going to be awesome. Are you guys excited? Okay, so get back up on your feet, because we're going to start with our first four verses. The scripture for tonight is Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, and the word says this: In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. I was moved by, did you see in the first verse right here? It says, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus of Persia. The Lord stirred up. And so to kick off this series, Homecoming, I'd like to give you a message that I'm calling a stirred up spirit. Stirred up spirit. Father, we thank you for your word, and we're so excited to see what your scripture reveals about yourself to us. We want to learn about you. Reveal yourself to us. Show yourself to us. We thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. A stirred up spirit. Y'all stoked? Y'all ready? All right. Have you ever experienced a stirring up of the spirit? This is more than just a craving. It is more than a desire. It is more than just a hunger or thirst. Actually, the Hebrew word here, or, means to be woken up, stirred, as in aroused, excited, woken. When your spirit is stirred up, you are awakened. And when it's God who stirs your spirit, then your spirit is often awakened to an assignment. It's not just about what you feel, but it's something to do. Well, can I preach to you guys tonight, right out the gate? Okay, it starts with a stirred spirit, but a stirred up spirit doesn't mean a finished project. Right? God can stir your spirit during a Friday night of worship, but you still got to go worship on your own Saturday night, Monday morning. God can stir your spirit during a sermon, but you still got to go out and take the steps of obedience. God can stir your spirit in a morning devotion. I need to be gentle today. I need to be patient today. But then you still got to go out into the frustrating world and follow the stirring that he created in you. The stirring is just the start. You're awakened, but you're just starting. I'm not a morning person. I genuinely, truly wish that I was. I've wished for most of my life, I wish I was a morning person because I have a theory. Can I tell you my theory? My theory is that morning people are just generally happier in their lives. I think this is true. I'm seeing shakes of the head, but I think this is true because morning people, y'all get to just start your day and you're just ready to go. Like you wake up and you're just ready to seize the day. You're ready to tackle a project. You're ready to, and so for me, and I'll speak for anyone else in the room who's not a morning person, we're not like that. When we wake up, the only thing we're ready to do is go back to bed or get a cup of coffee. Like that's it. What's hard for some of us is to take the first steps out of the place of awakening and take the first steps into activity, into real life. So look, the stirring, when God stirs up your spirit, that may be anointed, but it's also easy. It's easy. The hard part is the follow through. It's the walking it out. And true to life, Ezra chapter 1 is the most exciting part of the journey, but it's also the easiest. What's really a lot more difficult than what they do here is everything that's ahead of them. And we'll get there. But right here at the beginning, it's exciting. God's stirring up spirit. So you came on a good night tonight because God is stirring up something in Cyrus. He's stirring up something in his people. And I believe that God is stirring up something in us. I believe God's stirring something in you. As you listen to him, as you walk with him, as you obey him, your spirit is going to be stirred up. Your spirit is going to be awakened to an assignment, to a mission, to a purpose, to a calling, to a growing, to a surrendering. Okay, before we get too excited though about this text and the stirring, we need context. What does this even mean that God is stirring? What is going on in Ezra chapter 1? How many of y'all get excited about biblical history, biblical geography, timeline? Okay, you guys are going to love this series. It's going to be good. So, who is Ezra? Who is Cyrus? What is God stirring? Let's begin to tackle the context. Now, the first thing is that the name of the book is Ezra because Ezra, the man, is generally credited with being the one who compiled these different historical accounts of the exiles returning to Jerusalem. But Ezra himself doesn't actually pop up as a character in this book until chapter 7. And we're only 4 verses in, so it's going to be a little while till we see him, but we'll get to him eventually. For right now, though, Ezra isn't even alive because the time between chapter 7 and chapter 1 is 80 years. So Ezra is probably not alive, but we're not worried about him yet. We're going to get there. So let me set the stage for chapter 1. At the beginning of our text, the people of Yahweh, the one true God, have been in exile in Babylon for roughly 50 years. I brought a map with me. Some of you, this means absolutely nothing. If you're like me, you love this. If you want to see the distance between Jerusalem on the left and Babylon on the right, this would be the path of exile. That's the distance that they were taken. But let's rewind a little further to understand even why they were forced to make that journey. When God saves the descendants of Abraham, the Jewish people, out of Egypt, which we read about in the book of Exodus, he promises to bring them into a new land that he had promised Abraham. And he gives them the law through Moses. Well, y'all good? We're on the same page with that, right? Okay, now, a note here that God's faithfulness to these people is unconditional. Can I get an amen? There's nothing that they can do to lose his love. However, the specific blessings of prosperity, of land, of protection, some of these blessings are conditional based on their obedience to him. And God warns them of this very clearly in Deuteronomy. He says, chapter 28, verse 1, he says, "If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." Okay, good. But then we go down to verse 15 and it says, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." And in verse 25 it says, "The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee 7 ways before them, and you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth." So many generations later, after God gives this law, we read in the book of Jeremiah, the people have, surprise, surprise, repeatedly not obeyed the voice of the Lord. They have not followed his commands. And so God allows consequences that he warned them would happen to happen to them. At this point, the Babylonian Empire is rising in power, and as is told in Jeremiah and Daniel, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, sacks Jerusalem, destroys the temple, loots the city, and he carries off a number of men and women as exiles on this journey to Babylon. He primarily takes the priests, the royalty, and the upper class. And this is his strategy to destabilize their society in Judea, but also to strengthen his empire in Babylon. So we read in Daniel about what life for those exiles was like to a little degree, but remember, God has allowed the consequences, but he has not removed his love. And so he continues to raise up prophets and godly men even while they are in exile. Okay, now to our text in Ezra 1. Roughly 50 years after Jerusalem is destroyed and the exiles are taken away, Cyrus the Great, the leader of the neighboring Persian Empire, which you see right there in the little yellow on the right, invades and takes over Babylon. By this point, Nebuchadnezzar, he's long dead. His son and his successors failed to really keep his empire together, and Cyrus and the Persians invade Babylon in 539 BC and take the city without a fight. So, understand, Cyrus, who we're reading about in Ezra 1, now is the man in charge of the Jewish exiles, but he's not the one who originally captured them. He isn't the one who drove them from their homes. He didn't conquer them. He conquered the empire that did. So, Ezra 1 reports to us that immediately in the first year that Cyrus has taken over Babylon, the Lord stirs up his spirit to allow these Jewish exiles to go back to the land that Nebuchadnezzar had taken them out of. This is who Cyrus is. Let's talk about what this shows us, not just about Cyrus, but more specifically what this tells us about God, that God stirs up his spirit. God can stir the spirit of anyone. Cyrus is not a Jewish man. He's not a monotheistic man. He's not a peaceful man. He is not a likely candidate for a stirred up spirit. He is not an obvious choice for a divine assignment. But God can stir up the spirit of any man or woman he pleases. And look at this. He isn't just looking for the perfect Christian. He isn't just looking for the passionate worshiper. He isn't just looking for the outspoken leader, for the one who has it all together. He's looking for the willing. He's looking for the ones who can be obedient to a stirring, not meet a prerequisite for a stirring. Ooh, I feel like preaching. To someone who is willing to be obedient, to follow. The day is already here that God is looking for someone whose spirit is about to be stirred. God's going to anoint someone, and he's going to anoint the ones we least expect. He's going to anoint the ones we overlooked for his biggest projects. God's spirit is being poured out on all who are willing and open to receive him. Not just the priests, not just the pastors, not just the wealthy, not just the CEOs, not just the missionaries, not just the evangelists, on all men, women, and children. Come on, somebody. The young men are prophesying. The old men are dreaming dreams. God's pouring out his spirit. The latter days are now. The young women are interceding. The old women are speaking new tongues. The spirit of the Lord is over the earth. He's moving over the earth, and he's not looking to do a work in a finished project. No, he's looking to stir an obedient heart. He is looking to awaken a receptive and willing mind. He's looking to stir the spirit of whoever will be obedient to the upward call in Christ Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, when you're open, when you're willing, when you're surrendered, he's going to pour himself out on you like you never experienced. Come on. So Cyrus the Great, he's awakened. And the spirit, his spirit is stirred by Yahweh, which tells us God can stir just about anyone. And, y'all ready for this? He can stir anyone for any reason. God's reason is not always our reason. This is good. Okay, here's the interesting thing about Cyrus. Remember when we read here in the text his proclamation? He says, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He's charged me to build a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem." Great statement of faith, yeah? Cyrus the Great was Persian, right? The Persians already had their own religious system. They had their own deities and gods. But the Persian Empire, especially much more so than the Babylonian Empire, they respected the religions and the deities of other cultures, especially ones they had invaded and that were in their empire. So, look at this. When Cyrus invades Babylon, he actually spreads a message to the locals, to the Babylonians, that their god, Marduk, has anointed him to be their new king, to be their leader. There's actual archaeological evidence of this. It's called the Cyrus Cylinder, that he sent out and spread the word that their god had chosen him. Now, whether he really believed that or whether this is just wartime propaganda, okay, is unknown, but it was effective. It worked. When he invaded Babylon, he didn't force them to forsake their gods. He didn't belittle their religion or their society. He convinced them that their god had given him power. And this matters because we see Cyrus essentially doing the same thing with the Jewish exiles. Cyrus had a really different political strategy for ruling his empire than Nebuchadnezzar did. Right? Nebuchadnezzar, he destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. He leveled the city. He took back captives. But Cyrus, he wants to be known more as a restorer than a conqueror. And so all this to say, a face value reading of this text might lead us to think, wow, Cyrus had this conversion encounter with God. He had this amazing, you know, the moment where he saw the light that allowed him to let the Jewish exiles go back. Maybe, but not necessarily. In fact, the evidence, knowing how he ran his empire, leans a little bit more towards this being a political move that he utilized with other religions as well, not just the Jewish exiles. And yet the word says God stirred up his spirit. So here's what I'm getting at. God can stir anyone for any reason, even if God's reason is different than your reason. So Cyrus's reason was probably mostly political. This was his imperial policy, to honor foreign gods, to encourage local cultural religions, keep people happy. But that's not God's reason. God's reason is stated right here. It says that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. So God stirs Cyrus for his own divine will. So be careful of assuming that the reason God stirred your spirit is to do what you want. Be careful of thinking the reason that God is stirring your spirit is just to achieve your dreams. Be careful of thinking that God is stirring your spirit to accomplish your strategies. Is he stirring your spirit now? Are you being awakened to a new direction, a new calling, a new assignment? Well, don't be hasty just to get to the end of your planned results. Don't be hasty to plan too far ahead or assume that what you're supposed to build is your empire. He may be doing something in you that you don't even realize. He may be awakening you, not even to accomplish anything, but for you to be transformed by your obedience of following. Woo. He may be stirring in you, not even to get healing yourself, but to heal someone else. So the key is obedience to the steps. Obedience. Let God create the path. You take the steps. Let's pick up in verse 5, where the word says this. "Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that's in Jerusalem. And all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with costly wares besides all that was freely offered. Did you see it? Verse 5. Everyone whose spirit God had stirred. Cyrus wasn't the only one that God was stirring. Because it doesn't matter if the one in authority has a stirred up spirit if the ones following them don't. I could preach that, but I won't. We'll save that for another time. God is working in Cyrus, yeah? He's working in the spirit of this foreign emperor king. He is, though, simultaneously stirring the spirits of the Jewish exiles to prepare to go back, prepare for their homecoming. Ooh, this is powerful. Because on the surface, it may seem like, well, of course they would want to go back. Wouldn't they want to go back to Jerusalem? Do they really need a stirring? And the answer is yes, they absolutely did. And so here's where we've been leading. The stirring of the spirit of the people who would have to make the journey home was necessary for them to make the journey. God stirs something in them. He awoke them to this call. And we're about to find that it is necessary. It's necessary for you to heed the stirring of God, because God stirs our spirits, oftentimes not just to accomplish something, but in the face of opposition, He stirs us. When things are hard, He stirs us. He stirs us to move, to look, to grow, to learn, and He does it when it's not easy. We still gotta walk it out. Y'all with me? Say amen. Here's the restrictions that the Jewish exiles faced and why God stirred their spirits. I'm going to give you three. Does that sound good? Okay. Here are three reasons that it was difficult for them, and maybe it's difficult for us. And the first is the challenge. The opportunity for them to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple was not an easy task. This was a challenging opportunity. And we're going to talk about this a whole lot through the rest of this series, because honestly, like I said, it's all really good in the first few verses, but most of Ezra and Nehemiah is things going wrong. And they're successful and God helps them, but it's a lot goes wrong. It's a very difficult challenge. The homecoming for these exiles, it's not like coming home from a long vacation. Whenever Mariah and I travel, if we go to the mainland for vacation or work or whatever, Mariah always deep cleans the house before we leave, because she loves to come home from a trip and have the house super clean. So she'll clean harder than any other time to set herself up for the good feeling of getting home and having the house clean. The exiles are not coming back to a clean house. They are returning to a situation in a city where it's not established, it's not safe, it's not comfortable. The city is still in ruins. It's been in ruins for 50 years. And that's what they're going back to. And so they got to go back, and they got to go rebuild the temple, and they got to go reestablish their lives, their families. How do we respond when God stirs our spirits, but we know the opportunity is going to be challenging? When we just know from the top it's going to be difficult. Because they don't know what's going to happen. They don't know how it's going to go. They don't know who's going to oppose them or if it's going to be safe on the journey, let alone arriving. They don't even know if they're going to be able to. Can I talk about that for a second? Sometimes the call of God is not what scares us. It's the journey that is going to take us to get there. We aren't afraid of the destination, what we'll do once we get to my Once I get to my destiny. I'm not afraid of that. I'm scared of the path on the way. I'm not afraid to lead my coworker to Christ. I'm afraid to even bring up the name of Jesus and get ridiculed. I'm not afraid to be a generous person. I'm afraid of what happens if I get laid off and then I don't have enough saved. The journey requires faith as much or more as the destination. The journey. The stirring is easy, remember? When God stirs us and awakens us, it's exciting, but it's easy. And too many of us want to stay in the place of stirring. We want to stay where it's easy. We want to be constantly stirred and excited and awakened. We want fresh revelation. We don't want to live, though, in repetitive obedience. We want fresh fire, but we prefer to be the kindling that goes up quick rather than being the slow burning log. So we burn bright and we burn out. The stirring, though, is where it starts. Good. But be aware that often God is leading us into a challenge, and it's going to be hard. And the journey is going to be difficult, and the steps aren't going to be easy, and we're not going to have the whole map. We're going to get one step at a time, and even though it's challenging, our call is to be obedient to those steps, and y'all better believe that God is with us every step of the way. There is no calling, there is no stirring, there is no challenge that he's going to give you, no matter how hard it is, where he is going to forsake you or leave you. His love will never leave you. Come on, somebody. Number two is the unknown. Here's what I think is actually maybe one of the most interesting parts about the entire narrative of the exiles returning to Jerusalem. It's this, the unknown. It's been 50 years since the exile, which means these people were settled in Babylon. Like, they were good. They had new communities, they had jobs, they had families, they had ways of life that in order to return to Jerusalem, they had to completely abandon and uproot. They had to give up what they did know to chase down what, honestly, they really didn't know. Because look, some of them, like Ezra and Nehemiah that will come, or even Zerubbabel, who is the leader of the first wave of exiles. And we got to put some respect on Zerubbabel's name, because I don't know, I just don't feel like he's talked about very often. But even him, they have not seen Jerusalem. They were born in exile. Anyone at this point who is under 50 years of age hasn't been there. They were born in Babylon. They were born in exile. They weren't born in Jerusalem. And so the exiles in Ezra chapter 1 that are leading the charge, quote unquote, home, are going somewhere that most of them have not even ever been to. God has stirred their spirits to return to a place that they don't even know. And so I'm here to tell you that your homecoming can be a place you've never even been to. Because not everyone has been where they belong. Come on, talk. Come on, y'all. I'm preaching fire to y'all tonight. Not everyone's been where they belong, where they're supposed to be. So don't make the mistake of thinking that because you were awakened to something you've never experienced before, that that isn't where you belong. Because I'm telling you, you never had that kind of peace where you belong. You never had that kind of purpose where you belong. You never had that confidence, that courage, that tenacity, like the place that God is calling you home to. When God stirs your spirit to an opportunity, to a call, to a mission, to a way of thinking, to a way of worshiping, to a way of doing church, to a way of raising family that is foreign to you, you never seen it, you never experienced it, and maybe you've heard stories, and maybe you've heard testimonies, and maybe you've had it preached to you, and maybe you've had it explained to you, but you haven't experienced it truly for yourself. But when God directs you, he's always directing you to the right place. And so maybe you're like the exiles and you never laid eyes on Jerusalem before, but you're still homecoming. Come on, somebody. When God stirs your spirit, when he awakens your heart, you know you're headed home. I'm so excited for the people of God tonight in this room. If you're in this room and you're going to new levels of faith, new levels of following that you've never seen before, that you've never experienced, but it's where you belong by the grace and divine will of God. Come on. Come on. Number three is the trauma. The trauma. And this is where I'm sorry to close it out like this, but this is where I'm going to wrap us up on the note of trauma, because we're keeping it real tonight. Keeping it real. Go ahead and stand up with me. Actually, I'm on my last point. Help me close this out, but this is powerful. All right, so stay with me. God needed to stir the hearts of the people that he was bringing back because he was taking them back to a place of trauma, of generational trauma. They were returning to rebuild at the location of their greatest loss. The temple being destroyed, Jerusalem being sacked, was the greatest loss and failure. It was the deepest consequence the people of God had ever faced. And now they are being called back into a challenging and unknown place in order to rebuild what they had previously lost. So hear me, when God stirs your spirit to return to a place of previous failure, you can trust him. You can trust his best intention. You can trust his protection. And maybe it didn't go how you wanted it to last time, and maybe you were disappointed last time. You were let down. Maybe you dropped the ball. Maybe you didn't deliver like you thought you would. Maybe you faced consequences and you battled through them. When it's time, God will heal, he will instruct, and he will equip you to go back and to do it different. I don't know who I'm talking to. I don't know what this is about, but if this is for you, you know God is stirring up your spirit, but last time it didn't really work, so part of you is wondering, why even bother? But listen, if God is the one stirring, if God is the one doing the awakening, he hasn't set you up for failure. See, because what you thought was a waste, what you thought was spent, what you thought was lost. Wait a second, we got a few more verses. Y'all ready? Verse 7, look at this. Cyrus the king also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the house of his gods. Cyrus, king of Persia, brought these out in the charge of Merodeth, the treasurer, who counted them out to Shesbazar, the prince of Judah. And this was the number of them: 30 basins of gold, 1,000 basins of silver, 29 censers, 30 bowls of gold, 410 bowls of silver, and 1,000 other vessels. All the vessels of gold and silver were 5,400. All these did Shesbazar bring up when the exiles were brought up from Babylonia to Jerusalem. All the precious and holy things of the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had stolen were preserved, and now they're being returned where they belong. See, you thought it was dumped for good. You thought it was gone. You thought it was wasted. You thought it was lost, but it was just being preserved. Just because you were taken away doesn't mean it's gone. What was taken from you can be brought back. What you gave up, God can return. I'm talking about your finances. I'm talking about your job. I'm talking about time with your kids. I'm talking about your faith, your hope, your leadership, your passion. God may be stirring you to return, but when God sends you back, you're not going back empty-handed. You go with new wisdom. You go with his spirit. You go with his equipping. I came to prophesy over somebody in the room tonight that what was lost, what was stolen, what was wasted is being restored in God's divine will, in God's timing. And it might not be tonight, and it might not be today, and it might not be this week, it might not be this year, but stay obedient, stay submitted, stay ready, be ready to be awakened for the stirring of your spirit by the hand of God. It is coming in his time. Come on, somebody say amen and hallelujah if you believe. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you are the restorer, that you are the one who doesn't just call us back to a place of loss, of trauma, or of failure, and make us just try again by our own effort, but that you stir us, that you direct us, that you bring us back with new wisdom. You restore what was lost. You restore what was taken. And I believe, Lord, that tonight, in this time, in our lives, by your spirit, that you're restoring what the enemy has taken and what the worm has eaten and what's been wasted and what's been lost and what's been sacrificed and what's been taken away. And you're restoring. But you're doing it different and you're doing it better and you're doing it new. Thank you, God. I thank you, Lord, tonight for all the people in the room whose spirits are being stirred in some way. Whose minds and hearts and attentions are being awakened to a new level of your presence or to a new assignment or to a new focus. Some of it is brand new and some of it is old, But we thank you, Lord, for everything that you're awakening us to. It will come to fruit in its season by your hand. And I declare in faith that what was dead by the hand of God, what he's calling back your life, will bear fruit by his Spirit. We submit these things to you. We put our plans in your hands. We put our motivations in your hands. That what you could be stirring in us right now, and even what we may think it's about might not even be what it's about. What we think is the end goal might not really be the end goal. What we think is the best plan, it might just be our plan, but we submit to yours. And we do it by not getting ahead of ourselves, by not looking too far down the road, but keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, one step behind all the way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I just want to encourage and pray over somebody who you've been getting a stirring in your heart, but you discounted it because you've already written yourself off from that. You say, I can't have peace like that. I can't have quality time in my family like that. I can't have health like that. I can't be a leader like that. I can't have influence like that. And because of doubt or a mistake in the past or the unknowns or the challenge, it's hard for you to accept that God might really be stirring you in that. But I'm here tonight to encourage you and to pray with you. If this is you and there's something that's been stirring in you or is stirring right now or has been stirring in you in this season, I'm going to pray over you one more time and close us out. You can just lift a hand, lift your hands if you want and surrender as I pray over you. Father, if the stirring is from you, I pray that you would confirm it by your Holy Spirit. If the stirring of the awakening in us is from you, would you confirm it? Would you tell us? Would you show us? Would you prove yourself as you proved yourself over and over? We ask, Lord Jesus, for all of our plans and all of our dreams to die at the cross of self and to move forward following you in what you have for us. So tune our minds and our hearts, our spirits to you, that we would know what's you stirring in us, what's the world, what's myself, what's my friends, what's my family, what's my own excitement, because it's different. But we pray, Lord, that you would give us the clarity and show us. And I pray, Lord, that when we have it confirmed that a stirring is from you, that there'll be nothing in hell or on earth that could stop us from taking the steps to follow with tenacity, with courage, with resilience, the path that you've laid out for us.